We are going to take a look at a familiar passage of Scripture today, but I have specific reason for going there. First of all, I want to say Patrick did an outstanding job last week. Those of you, yes, indeed. Thank you, Patrick. Those of you who weren't here for Patrick's sermon really need to pick up a copy of the CD. It's in the back there. You can also listen to the sermon on the internet at livinghopefamilychurch.com. And thank you, Greg, for putting all those sermons up there for us. In fact, the whole year's sermons are there on the website free of charge. You can't download them yet, but you can listen to them right there. So you can download them? It's been changed? You can download them now. Isn't that awesome? Thank you. Thank you very much. You can put it on your MP3 player or play it in your car or whatever. It's great. But Patrick's sermon from last week was outstanding. It was just very well presented and a super challenge for us from the Lord about our definition, our direction, and our destiny in God. It's Jesus in 3D, thanks to Patrick. And I had a couple of things that I wanted to just highlight that Patrick said last week that help us in the continuation of what we've been talking about for a little while now. Patrick made this comment. He said, God desires to define us. God wants to define us. We need to want to be defined. This is a very, very important thing, and we've been talking about that a lot today, about our responsibility as believers in hearing the Word of God. When we get converted, when we get turned over from darkness into light, when we get translated, as it were, out of the old into the new, that means we change. Change is a very important part of our salvation experience. Change is what God wants to do with our lives. God wants us to be different from the way we were headed. He wants us to be different people on the inside and different people on the outside. And if we want to ever reach the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll never do it if we're just talking about stuff that never really happened to us. God wants us to be changed. He wants to define us. He wants to direct us. And Patrick made a comment I loved. He said, if you never seek the face of God, how can He guide you with His eyes? This morning, if I had my digital projector up here, I would show you this YouTube video, amazing YouTube video of a woman, a dog trainer, who was doing this presentation with her dog to some music, some old song from the 1980s. And she's out there on the dance floor with her dog. And they're dancing. And the dog is doing these amazing maneuvers to this song. And she'll take steps in a certain direction. The dog will step with her in exactly the same way. Then she'll step back. The dog will step back with her. She'll spin around. The dog will spin around. She'll open her legs and the dog will go through and come through the other side and go through again and come through the other side. She'll look at the dog and the dog will go off in the distance. And then the dog will back up all the way, like, you know, 50 yards back up and continue with the dance. And she'll be turning and the dog will be turning with her. It's amazing to see. I wish I could show it to you. You guys would love it. But the very interesting thing to note when you watch this video is that the dog never takes his eyes off of her eyes. Never. The dog is constantly looking at her, and she is constantly looking at the dog. And because they have eye contact, the dog knows exactly what it's supposed to do. Patrick said, if we never seek His face, how will He guide us with His eyes? The Scripture says He guides us with His eyes. How will He guide us with His eyes if we never seek His face? We have a responsibility, my friends. We have a responsibility to seek God. If you're wondering about unchanged lives, maybe it's your life, or maybe it's the life of a relative or a friend or somebody you see who calls themselves a Christian, but there's nothing happening in their lives. Maybe you're worried about them. Maybe you're concerned. Maybe it's your own life, and you're saying, how come I go to church all the time and nothing's ever different? It's possible that the reason is we are not seeking God. So today I'm going to share a message with you that's going to be a little bit of a challenge. I suppose that's part of who I am. I'm always challenging you. I'm always throwing things out at you to get you to step up a little bit. I'd love to just make you feel all happy and wonderful and say it's a wonderful life and you're living it, you know, kind of thing, and give you all these, you know, 3-point sermons about how amazing you are and how God's just going to give you riches and wealth the moment you walk out the door. I wish I could tell you that. I can't. It's just not the gospel. okay? It's just not the gospel. God wants change. God wants you to be different. God wants you to step out of the way that everybody else is headed and step into the narrow way, enter through a narrow gate, make decisions that are going to be difficult in order to pursue Him and see fruitfulness. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not got good things in store for you. He does. But the good things that God has in store for you are things that take root first inside of us. It's the satisfaction of our hearts that makes us the richest people in the world. Reuben and I were having a conversation the other day, and I quoted something. It just came to me while we were talking. Reuben, I don't know if you remember, but I said, one day, yeah, I said, the richest man in the world is not the man who has the most, but the man who needs the least. Do you like that? I wish it was mine. It's not mine. But I'll own it. The richest man in the world is not the man who has the most, but the man who needs the least. And I think this is what God wants to transform our lives into, a place of satisfaction with the boundaries and the destiny that He is setting up for us. God defines us, then God directs us, and then God sets us into our destiny. And that, my friends, is the most exciting place in the world to be in. For all the things you thought you were giving up, you've given up nothing when you see what God has in store for you. That's the most amazing thing. Listen, I have traveled around the world in the most exciting adventures of my life because God allowed me to step into my destiny. Because I was hungry, because I said yes to the Lord, and because I was willing to pay the price. Now, I'm not going to paint myself as this big perfect person who's always doing the right thing. Don't get the wrong idea. I'm just testifying to you that my heart is satisfied. My heart is at peace. My heart is at rest. You say, well, that's nice, Eric. You've got a comfortable house and you've got a great salary and you have a good church who listen to you. And that's wonderful. Of course you're happy. I want you to know I was happy long before any of this. I was happy because the Lord put a joy on the inside of me because I was walking in the destiny of God. When we were on our mission trip, Luke, didn't it feel amazing to be in the will of the Lord, to know that you're in the right place at the right time, seeking God's face, sharing His word, bearing fruit in the mission field? You can do that every day of your lives. But it's going to cost you something. It's going to mean you have to change. Patrick made this comment. Life is full of divine appointments. But unless you allow God to define you and direct you, you will arrive at those moments unequipped, or you will not arrive there at all. Well, let's talk about getting equipped. Let's talk about being ready. Let's talk about having changes happen on the inside of us so that when we meet that place of destiny, when we walk into the divine appointments ordered by the Lord, we are ready. We're ready. God has these things in store for us. There is a day in which the lame guy is going to get up and walk. And it just might be you walking in your destiny because you are in that place where the Lord has changed your life and changed your heart. You're willing, you're available, you're listening to Him, and God speaks and you're bold enough to do something about it, and that's when the transformation takes place. We cannot preempt the transformation. God works it in His timing. But let me tell you, we must be ready. When God sows the seed of His word into our hearts, we must be ready to receive the word and to bear fruit with it. So let's go to Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to read to you from this. Now, I just want you to I want to say something, a little something about my style of teaching. Sometimes when I'm reading things and talking about stuff, I get carried away, little rabbit trails. But if you listen carefully, there's stuff in there for you that's going to be valuable to you. This is more of a chat that we're having today than it is a specific, you know, point for point sermon. I want you to be listening because I'm going to tell you stuff along the way about things that will help you with your study of the Word, with your understanding and your grip, your grasp of how to read the Word and so forth. And may throw a little thing in here and there that has nothing to do specifically with the point I'm making, but they help you as tools in how to unlock the Scriptures, how to read them for yourselves. My goal today, okay, is that when we get through reading the Scripture, you will be able to interpret it for yourselves and not just listen to what I'm interpreting for you. I want you to be able to listen to it and to read it and to say, okay, God, what are you saying to me in this? And I want you to have the tools necessary to make an informed interpretation, to get an informed interpretation so that you're not just guessing at what God is saying in your life. Is that okay? Can I do that? You all right with that? Because ultimately what I want you guys to be able to do is to read the Word at any given moment, in any circumstance, and find the Word of the Lord for yourself. That will be much better than me just standing in the pulpit and giving you a terrific word that you get all excited about, but you know, you go home and you've got to come back here to get some more. Okay? I am not a chef cooking up a meal to serve it to you on a Sunday morning in the hopes that you'll enjoy it and come back for more next week. No. I am a sower who is sowing the seed of the word in the hopes that the seed will fall upon soil that is receptive, and you will go home and the seed will take root in your life and begin to produce fruit so that you can give to the world instead of coming and just being a consumer here. Now, I'm not suggesting that you are consumers, but I just want to make sure that we establish that as the goal of this morning's teaching. In fact, every Sunday morning's teaching is so that you will be equipped to get out and to do with the Word what the Lord wants you to do with the Word. So Mark chapter 4, we're going to read. Now, this particular passage, you can read it also in the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the Synoptic Gospels because basically they have many accounts that are exactly the same wording or very close wording. In case you've ever wondered, you've heard the Synoptic Gospels before and you wondered what they were, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is different. John is written much later, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke contain similar stories. Some would say that they copied one another in writing these things, which I don't think I don't think that's good scholarship to say they copied one another. Probably what happened is they had access to the same oral accounts, and so they verbatim, they wrote it down exactly as it was recorded orally, you know, with people's stories, or even maybe in text or manuscripts that were written that they compiled into what we now have as the Gospels. So you'll find, anyway, that's just one of those little extra on the side bits to help you become a better scholar yourself. Mark chapter 4 tells the same story that you can read in Matthew chapter 13 and in Luke chapter 8. And it's worth reading them in those different places so that you can get the perspective. Sometimes it's exactly the same, sometimes it's just slightly different. The way it's worded is just slightly different, gives you a slightly bigger, broader view of it. But we're going to read out of Mark today, and I'm going to share a little bit of the story with you. Let's just read. We're going to read verse 1. We're going to read a lot of the word today, 1 through verse 33. Okay, so listen up. The parable of the sower, chapter 4. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But another seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, verse 10, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that, and by the way, here he quotes a little passage from the book of Isaiah, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, Do you not understand the parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word. Excuse me. And takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Verse 21. And he said to them, a lamp is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head. Just a pause to make you think about what we just read. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds of the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Thank you. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Oh, Lord, thank you for the public reading of your word. Oh, that we would do more of this. Father, may you open up our eyes and help us to see and perceive. May we hear and understand so that we might turn and that our sins might be forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. Fascinating stories. Here's what we're going to do. Jesus is speaking in parables, and there's a reason for it. The reason for it seems a little odd, and it might mess with your theology a little bit, but the reason why he's speaking in parables is so that the blind people can still be blind. Because basically, Jesus isn't interested in trying to reach people who are not interested in him. Is that harsh? Can I tell you that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost? But if you don't know you're lost, don't expect Jesus coming after you. I thank God that he came after me while I was lost. I thank God that he sought me out and found me. But it's an interesting balance between the heart that the Lord goes after and the heart that needs to go after the Lord. And I think that throughout the scriptures, it seems, at least throughout the Gospels, it seems clear that Jesus would preach to those who wanted him there, and when they didn't want him there, he would leave. I think about particularly the people of Gadara after the issue, the man with the legion of demons, and we mentioned it a couple weeks ago, but the people gathered together and said, please, Jesus, leave here. We don't want you here. And so he left. Jesus doesn't spend his life begging them to listen. I think this is something we need to understand about God and something we need to get in our hearts right now. If the Lord is reaching out to you, listen, because he might not always be speaking. Do you hear what I'm saying? Right now, we have a wonderful season of blessing and freedom in America. We have a wonderful season of blessing and freedom in our culture and in our society. We have the grace of the Lord upon our lives. If you have sinned and gotten away with it, in other words, the consequence of it has not overwhelmed and crushed your life, be blessed. God has been merciful on you. But you need to know that the wages of sin is death. And so if we continue in our sin expecting that it's always going to be this gracious, I think we are mistaken. We're under some false sense of security. The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so we need to accept the extended hand of the Lord. We need to listen to his word while he's speaking, and we need to bear fruit with what he's speaking into our lives, or else we will be responsible. Do you notice in the second parable with the sower and the seed, when I paused in that little dramatic pause right there to make you think about it, it said that the ground produces fruit all by itself. Let's read it again in case you missed it. It's kind of an odd thing it says here, but he clearly says he should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself. By itself. There's a responsibility on the earth to yield crop. The sower is not responsible for the yield. The sower is responsible for sowing. The yield is the responsibility of the earth. The seed has the power. Everything that's needed to be in the seed is in the seed. The question is, what kind of ground is it being sown into? It's interesting that Jesus kind of flips things around. Most teachers are critiqued by their students. Most speakers, most lecturers, most preachers are critiqued by their audience. But Jesus, the preacher, is critiquing the audience themselves. He flips the thing around and he says, listen, it's not the preacher's responsibility for you to be fruitful. Interesting, again, when you look back at the story of Hannah, remember Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and how she went to the house of Eli to try and speak to God? Do you remember the kind of depravity that was in the house of Eli at the time? If you're not familiar with it, it's probably a good idea to go and read that first couple of chapters of the book of Samuel. And you'll find the story there. But Eli was the priest of the Most High God, and he was not a man who was given to discipline. He was a very large man, overweight. He had a problem with eating and gluttony, obviously. Or he had a thyroid problem or something. I don't know. But maybe he was abused as a child. I'm not quite sure what the story was. But anyway, Eli was in difficult shape. He wasn't a healthy man, and he wasn't so good at disciplining his sons. In fact, his sons were the kind that they were also priests, but they would do crazy things like fornicate with the people that came to worship there, right in the temple itself. I mean, in the tabernacle. They would reach in and take the choicest cuts of meat for themselves from the sacrifices the people brought. They were wasteful, they were selfish, they were greedy, they abused the presence of the Lord. And you know what? Crazy thing? There was a grace of the Lord over them because God did not allow their consequences to catch up with them until the very end. Because such is the grace of God that he will extend grace to you in the hopes that you will turn. But my friends, there comes a day when there's no more grace to stop the consequence from coming to you. In fact, sometimes it is the grace of the Lord to allow the consequence to catch up. That's what I'm saying. And so the consequences of Eli's sons caught up with him. They died in the battlefield, and Eli himself died. But very interesting that during all of that harangue, when there was such abuse in the household of faith, when the ministers of the gospel were not faithful to the word of the Lord, God was still there. Isn't that a strange thing? Kind of flies in the face of some of us who expect that, you know, God's going to... God's going to write Ichabod above the doorpost and just disappear. The truth is, God looks for the heart of faith, and God found faith in Hannah, who came to the house of the Lord looking for an answer from God. And so, the responsibility of the individuals was not, they were not absolved of their responsibility because the priest was in bad shape. They still had a responsibility, and those who sought after God still found him. Regardless of the priest. Do you understand the concept I'm trying to get across to you right here? What I'm trying to say is that the guy who sows the word, if the word is being preached, okay, if the word is being sown, if you're hearing the word has the power to bear fruit in your life, and the preacher has no more responsibility but to sow the word into your life. The responsibility from that point on is on you. Is that hard? Am I wrong? If I am, go search me out. Search it out in the scriptures and come and tell me. But for what I'm discovering, it's the ground that is hard. It's the ground that is rocky. It's the ground that gives root to thorns instead of the word. Or it's the ground that bears fruit. because 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold springing forth from that same seed that falls on everybody. I believe God wants us to take a good look at our hearts today. You could spend your life in church and never be changed. Doesn't matter how good the preacher is. Listen, I could be Andy Stanley preaching to you and to 10,000 people or 20,000 people every Sunday. I'm not, and he's an awesome preacher, and I love Andy Stanley's stuff, but I'm not him. But if I was him, you could still sit in his church and never be changed. I can be dry, dull, boring, and you could fall asleep. Somebody else could sit there and hear the same dry, dull, boring message from me, but hear the word of the Lord in it, and their lives can be transformed. It's got everything to do with the preparedness of your heart. Your heart. So why do we come to church on Sunday mornings? Is it to hear Eric and his excellent sermon, or Patrick and his excellent sermon? No, it's to hear the word of the Lord. It's to gather around the table of the Lord. It's to fellowship with one another as believers, and it's to read his scripture and to hear these texts spoken and to listen for the voice of God so that we might do something with it. God wants to bring change. But I want you to know that the only change that's ever going to affect this world in any lasting way is going to be through the Word. There's a lot of humanitarian aid going on out there. Okay, and a couple weeks ago, I spoke to you about being living water. And it's very important that there is that we are living water, that we reach out and touch the unlovely people. But I've noticed, because I've done a little bit of humanitarian aid work and a little bit of research into that myself, there's a lot of people out there helping other people. But it's not really changing anything. There's a lot of people out there giving money. There's a lot of people out there giving time and diligent effort. There's people traveling all over the world to faraway places to dig wells and to build schools and to do things like this. And that's a wonderful thing. People do medical missions and so forth. But I'm going to tell you that if it is not accompanied by the Word, then all you're doing is tilling the soil and not planting anything. You got to till the soil, absolutely. And that's how we till the soil. But it's worthless unless we put something in the soil for it to grow. Otherwise, all you're going to get is tilled soil. And by the way, if you till the soil over and over again, and you never put anything, and you don't ever let the land rest, the truth is you can over-till it, and you can destroy the productivity of the soil itself because it's been turned over too many times. That's the truth. A farmer told me that. He said, if you keep tilling and you keep turning, you mess it up. It's got to be turned once or twice, then you got to sow in it so that the nutrients can be restored to it. When you turn it over, the sun bakes away certain nutrients and certain things change in the soil unless there's plant matter growing in it and then using stuff and putting stuff back, the soil is spent. So the truth is all of our humanitarian effort is all it's doing is turning over soil, and we might actually be destroying the potential in the future if we don't put the word in it. Wow, there's something big for you. I want to tell you, I want to use an example, and if I offend you with this, I certainly hope not. Please don't get offended with me on this. I'm going to use an example of somebody who I have a very limited understanding of them and their work, but I'm going to use them as an example because they'll come to mind and you'll be able to at least see the picture. Now, again, it always becomes difficult when you judge a certain person on what appears to be their fruit or lack thereof. Well, anyway, here goes. U2, very, very popular band. Bono is world famous for his sunglasses. And, of course, for his humanitarian aid effort. The guy is outstanding. He has drawn the attention of the world to places where help has been needed. And he has done a lot of stuff. But he's frustrated. He's frustrated because it doesn't work. Certain people are helped, but in helping certain people, you create the same problems on another level somewhere else. It's like that mole game where you whack a mole over here and he pops up over there. Okay? It's kind of what it's like, unless you infuse it with the word. It's a lot of humanitarian aid effort, and hats off to him for all his humanitarian aid effort, but what is the lasting change that is really coming about through it? What's the lasting change? Is there any? You whack them all here, and it pops up somewhere else. You help in Sudan. You help in Darfur. You help all these different places. But you know what? Before you know it, there's another crisis somewhere else in the world. And the truth is, we need to deal with the heart of men, not with the extended fruit of their bad behavior. Unless we can deal with the hearts, all we're going to do is we cut off the bad fruit every time, but the tree continues to produce bad fruit. I can take someone out of their poverty, and that same person who was in poverty can abuse other people because I haven't dealt with their heart issue. The truth is, they were poor, they were underprivileged, and so forth. Now I give them everything that they've ever needed, and they end up being the perpetrators of the same crimes because all we've done is shifted the wealth. And it doesn't help. God bless Bono. But he'd do much better if he preached the gospel and did his humanitarian aid effort. And maybe he does preach the gospel. I haven't heard him speak. Maybe he does speak the gospel. But his lyrics and his songs are somewhat vague. Okay? And because they are vague, they don't give a clear message. The trumpet is not sounded clearly, so nobody knows whether they're running to battle or they're running in retreat. Recently, I got to hang out with some young people who have musical gifting. And everywhere I go, when I find young people with musical gifting, they have dreams. They have dreams of becoming rock stars in some way or another. It's just part, you know, it's just part of what you do. You learn to play the bass guitar, Timmy, and next thing you know, you're taking the stance. That's it, because you want to be a rock star on that platform. It looks like so much fun, especially if you're gifted and you've got the ability. Okay? Well, gather around with these kids, with these young people. It was in Ohio. I was chatting with this guy who's got a band going. And he said, yeah, we're Christians and we love the Lord and stuff. He said, but what we really want to do is we kind of want to be like a crossover band. Because what we really want to do is we want to kind of try and reach the world. And we want to go into that place and we want to bring a message that they might not listen to if Jesus is in the lyric. So we're going to take Jesus out of the lyric and we're going to try and present a message that's just like, you know, it could be sort of ambiguous, you know, could be singing about our girlfriend, but we could also be singing about the Lord. And so what we'll do is, you know, we'll sing about that. They'll get all excited. And then what we can do is we can kind of use that platform to launch the message. Really? Is that the truth? How's it working for Bono? Because he's doing it better than any of us could do it. That ambiguous message. How's it working for him? Tell you what the guy has. He has a lot of idolatrous fans all over the world that worship him and his music and don't worship God. And I wonder if he has tilled the soil only to ruin the soil. And again, I'm not making any final judgment on Bono, okay? I'm just asking questions about his behavior that ought to make us make decisions about which way we go. You understand what I'm saying? Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying Bono's a bad guy. He's a great guy, okay? He loves Jesus. That's a good thing. We know that. That's wonderful. The truth is, how effective is his ministry? If it's a ministry at all. Well, Eric, he's reaching more people than you are. That's the sphere of influence the Lord has given him. But what's the percentage? What's the percentage? 5% are being reached out of the crowd that he has? Or are 95% being reached out of the crowd that he has? The question is, what are we putting in the soil? And I want to say to the band that wants to start up a crossover, I want to say to you that the Lord told us we were supposed to be salt and light. Let me ask you to describe the taste of salt, please. Can somebody describe the taste of salt? It's salty. That's it. Pretty much, that's about all you're going to get. Well, it's sweetless. Okay. It's sourless. You know, you can describe it by what it's not. But there's really no other way to describe salt in the taste of salt, except it's salty. You know why? Because it's one of the basic primary taste patterns. You have taste buds that taste salt. And there's no other way around it. Salt is salt, and it must be salt. There's no other way to describe it. So Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Okay? And then he goes on, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. He says, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its flavor, it's worthless except to be thrown out in the earth and trampled on by men. You ever feel like you as a Christian are just getting walked all over? Maybe it's because you taste too much like the world and you don't taste salty enough. You ever feel like the message that you preach would be better received if it tasted a little bit more attractive to the world? That's how we end up being not salty anymore. Because we're like, well, they like sweet, so let's be sweet today. You know, they've got sweet tooth. They have an issue with diabetes and stuff because of it. But the whole world wants the message to be sweet, so let's give them a sweet message. Rubbish. God said we're the salt of the earth, and essentially what he's saying is there's one message. Stick to that message. Don't water it down. Don't mess it up with anything else. Don't try and adjust the flavor because you think it'll be better off. You know what? There are certain flavors that need to remain. Okay? You can have those packs of combos if you like. The, you know, those little pretzel combo thingies? That's great. Multiple. I just got a bag of Skittles the other day. Mixed flavors in the Skittles. You know? Because you still grab handfuls of them and shove them in your mouth and you get all the flavors mixed together anyway. Nobody's satisfied with one single flavor anymore. You know what? There are certain flavors that need to remain. Salt needs to be salty. When I go get it, I need it to be salty. And that's what the Christians are supposed to be. You're not supposed to preach a weird message that nobody can understand. You're supposed to speak the truth. If the word goes in the soil, the word will produce fruit if the soil is ready. And if it's not producing fruit, it's either we're not sowing the word or the soil is not ready. And that's just the way it is. Do you want to change the world? Then don't monkey about with mediocrity and compromise. I want to show you something. A little messy, but I'll show it to you anyway. Pyrotechnics in the pulpit today. Okay, what I have right here in this little bucket, and the reason why it's in a bucket because it's leaking all over the place. All right, this right here is a real, genuine clay lamp from the Holy Land. Everybody go, ooh. This is the real deal. This is earth, earthenware made from the earth, the dust of the earth that Jesus walked on. Ooh. This is the exact kind of lamp that Jesus was talking about when he said, you are the light of the world, okay, Matthew chapter 5, or in this particular passage in Mark 4, nobody takes a lamp and lights it to put it under a bushel, but they light it to put it on a lampstand that it might give light to the whole house. Now, lampstand, just need to help you understand this, in Nazareth Village, where Luke and I were a few weeks ago, we got to see what a lampstand looks like. Okay, it's not like our nice fancy little lampstands that you have next to your bed. Okay, little short little things. This lamp doesn't go on a short little guy down here where you could brush by it and set yourself on fire. Okay, this guy actually goes up on a lampstand which is about as high up off the ground as that emergency switch right there. You see that emergency switch? Some of you, sorry, you guys are just in the wrong place today. But it's right there, okay, on the wall. That emergency switch right there is about where you would have this little platform jutting out of the wall, and on that platform, which, by the way, the whole wall would be made of stone, so it didn't matter. You wouldn't be setting the house on fire if you put your lampstand up there, the lamp on the lampstand. But that would be set up high, okay, for a couple of reasons. Number one, high enough so you don't set your hair on fire and your clothing on fire when you walk by it. But secondly, because when it's up high, the shadows, it casts shadows down rather than casting shadows up. I experimented with this a little bit last night. And wait, I tell you what, I need someone to help me here. Can I have a volunteer? This beautiful young lady in the front row, why don't you come up? This is my daughter, Tahila. Would you take a match out of the kitchen matches box there? And I need you to strike the match on the box. Let's see how good you are at this. And light this lamp for me, would you please? Careful, don't throw the match, burning match at Miss Marcia. Okay, thank you. That's good. Thank you. A round of applause for our beautiful assistant today. You may now take that, and if you would just take that whole bucket and everything right off of the pulpit and put it down over there where the stuff is. Okay, here we have a light that is now lit. This is a lamp. This is an oil lamp. It's got olive oil in it. This happens to have extra virgin, first cold pressed olive oil in it. I'm just saying that because it's showing off that I'm a rich guy. Okay, because typically you wouldn't put that in there. Actually, the rich guys wouldn't put it in there either unless they were desperate. But usually it's the last press of the olive that makes up the olive oil that you burn. But anyway, there's olive oil in there. There's a couple of neat things about this little lamp that I want to show you, apart from the fact that it's throwing off a lot of smoke. That's cool. If I set myself on fire, will you tell me, will you guys help me? There is a fire extinguisher in the back. Thank you. Thank you, Dan. Don't tell the fire marshal we had live fire going in the sanctuary. Okay. This beautiful little earthenware lamp has a number of things that I think are valuable to us in the understanding of Jesus' parable, because we need to get a visual. When we think lamp or lantern, we think electric, we think all that kind of stuff. But I need you to think about fuel that's being used up, okay? Because that's what a lantern used to mean back in those days, and it's what we need to see in the interpretation of Jesus' parable. Jesus said, first of all, the lantern is not going to be lit so it can be stuck under a bushel. A bushel basket is a, well, I think you'd set it on fire if you put the lamp underneath it, which would ruin the basket and probably ruin your day. But the other thing, the obvious reason why you wouldn't put a lamp under a bushel basket is because it would hide the light. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is the word of God has been sown into your heart. He's building one parable off of the next. The first one talks about the word being sown in your heart, and then he talks about the light being lit as kind of almost like an extension of that seed being sown. When the seed is sown into your heart, it's not so that you can just get fat and lazy and say, well, I was well fed today. It's so that you can produce a harvest. He says, you're a lamp, and the reason for the lamp is not so it can just sit there on the shelf, but so that it can shed its light to all who are in the house. Okay? Now, the lantern doesn't light the whole world. It just lights those who are in the house. So the truth is, this little parable of Jesus is helping us to see in a context of our own little world, our own normal lives, our own regular everyday lives, how we're supposed to live in such a way that people see. For those who are within our sphere of influence, those who are inside the house that we live in, those who live in your town or your little development, perhaps your block of apartments or maybe your cul-de-sac, those people are the people who are in your house, as it were. And the light is lit so that they can see that there's something going on there. And if you set the light up high, the shadows are cast down. This is the experiment I did last night. I held the light up here, and then everything that came towards the light, if I walk by the light is there, so the origin of the light is there, so any obstruction to it is going to cast the shadow straight down towards the ground. However, if I hold the light down here, let's do this without spilling the oil, if I hold the light down here, the origin of the light is down, so everything coming across this path becomes an obstruction to that light going out, and the shadow is cast bigger up against the wall, up against the ceiling, and so forth. So the truth is, not only do we not want to put the light on a bushel basket, but we don't want to have the light just down here on a low level either. We want to put the light up way high so everybody can see it, and so that those shadows, those pesky shadows, are minimized. We're going to have shadows in our lives. My friends, there's always obstruction to the light as long as the devil is still roaming around the world. That's why we talk about when Jesus sows the seed, when the sower sows the word, the first thing that happens is that the devil comes along and steals away some of that word. I want you to know we deal in a world that has satanic influence. People are messed up. Their lives are messed up because of that satanic influence, and there are shadows around us, but there's a way to minimize the shadows. The shadows are typically, they look bigger than the item that's originating the shadow, that's causing the shadow. Have you ever noticed that? If you put the light here and you put your hand here and then turn off all the lights and have a wall over there, the shadow's going to be huge on the wall. But the hand is just the same size. And so the shadows look a lot bigger than what they are. And people are afraid of shadows. Shine the light and you can dispel their fears, because you can show what those items really are, the issues in their lives. A light that's set up on a hill shows people what's really going on, so they don't have to be afraid of it, and so that they can make changes. If there's a big shadow in your life, find the reason for it and get rid of it. And don't be scared. The item causing the shadow isn't as big as the shadow itself. Isn't that good news? So you got a lot of bad stuff going on in your life, and you think, oh my gosh, the devil's got his foothold in here, and it's just huge and big. I want you to know, no, it's okay. The Lord will give you the strength to overcome every one of those issues if you'll just let the light shine. And then out of obedience to the Lord, take care of the issues at hand. Now, the other thing that's important to notice about this lamp is the fuel that I told you that's in there. There's olive oil in there. You know, that olive oil comes from a place. It, first of all, it's the fruit of a tree. and it grows out there in the Middle East. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. You can eat olives. You can cook with the oil from it. You can burn the oil. It's good for your skin. It's just so many things that olive oil is good for in olives. But there's only really one way to get the oil out of the olive. You've got to crush it. You've got to crush it. And I wonder sometimes if maybe the combination of the difficult issues of our lives seen through the filter of God's Word will be like oil that becomes the fuel that makes our light shine. Sometimes we're afraid of telling people how we used to be. But I wonder maybe if the testimony of who we used to be and how we've changed might actually affect their lives in a greater way than us just trying to hide our past. If you're trying to hide the past, it's because you've got unresolved issues in the past. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If you cannot live out your past, if you can't let everybody know what your life used to be like, it's because there are unresolved issues there. And I'm going to tell you, God can set you free. Why don't we just deal with them? Why don't we go to the places where we have sinned, confess our sin, and turn to God and make it right? Do you understand what I'm saying? The history of our lives should be oil that makes our lamps burn. Because we can show people that no matter how difficult their circumstances are, no matter what they've done wrong, they can also find forgiveness. The other thing that I thought was very interesting about this lantern is that there's this wick in the lantern. You've got to have something to draw the oil out. It sits in the oil, and it soaks in the oil, and it draws the oil up. Crazy thing is, if you burn that wick without any oil, the wick's going to be gone in a heartbeat. But you soak that wick in the oil, and the wick will burn forever. As long as there's oil, the wick will continue to burn. The end of it goes black, but it doesn't actually go away. There's little bits that are turning red and stuff and coming off there. But that wick will last a long, long, long time. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? You ever feel like you're running in your own strength? Like you're getting burned out? How about soaking in a little oil once in a while? There's the oil of our crushed lives and the brokenness, but there's also the oil of the Lord's healing. He's the balm of Gilead. And sometimes it's just good to bask in His presence and to spend time in His presence. And the oil represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God in our lives, the intimacy that we have with God. So that oil has another meaning. Isn't that a wonderful thing? There's so many things you can draw out of it. The oil has another meaning, and maybe our soaking in that oil will provide the energy that we need so that what's getting expended is not us, but the Spirit of the Lord working through us. It is God who is at work within us, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. I should make it your homework to find that verse for me. Yeah. In fact, I'll give you a candy next week if you can tell me where it's found. Chocolate. I'll give you chocolate, Marcia. Or Skittles. Guys, we're not supposed to be isolated from the world. We're the living water that brings them cleansing. I told you that a couple weeks ago. We're also the light that shines in their darkness and shows them the things that they're afraid of in reality so we can dispel their fears. It also reveals the hidden darkness of their lives because God wants to reveal it so that they can be set free. Also, Jesus tells His disciples, what I'm telling you in secret here, these parables I'm explaining to you, it's not so that you can have some secret access to my knowledge. That's Gnosticism. They got into that weird, whacked heresy. Jesus is saying, whatever I tell you in secret is for you to share with others. So we as Christians who have these wonderful experiences in church, when we sit here and we worship God and God touches our hearts and touches our lives, it's not supposed to be for our little secretive group. We're supposed to take it out into the world and tell people and show people how beautiful and how wonderful it is to know the God of all creation. Because light is supposed to be for everybody. Now, I'm not going to blow this out right now. I want to leave it burning. But I don't really want to set anything on fire, so I guess I'll just hold the light and the microphone at the same time. Did you notice a couple of interesting things? Oh, wait, it's 12:30. I should be finishing, huh? darn, you know, when you're having such a good time. Here I was thinking, this is going to be a short sermon today, Greg. I guess not. I want to read you the parable in a slightly different way, the parable of the sower, because I want to maybe dispel some of our false understanding. I mentioned a little bit earlier with the chef, but I wrote my own version of the parable because I thought you might like this. It's not very funny, but you'll like it anyway. A chef prepared a gourmet meal from the bounty of his pantry, complete with dainties and pastries. Some whom he served had already eaten and were not hungry, so beggars came and stole the food away. Others were excited by the aromas, but upon eating found themselves lactose intolerant and a little bit critical of the wait staff, and so the food did not linger long in them. Still others arrived hungry and excited, but their busy schedules, iPhones, conversations, and text messaging and so forth kept them distracted from their meal, and so the food got cold and stale. Fortunately for the chef, the faithful food lovers arrived just in time for the hors d'oeuvres, and they happily chowed down. Satisfied and fat, they gave a healthy tip and promised to be back next week for more, provided the menu wasn't too repetitive. Is that church? Is that our church? Because that's not the gospel. So I quit. I'm not going to cook any more meals. Instead, I'm going to turn over some soil. And I'm just going to sow the seed. It's up to you what you do with it. And honestly, quite honestly, I don't really care if Andy Stanley cooks with better spices. Because the seed that I sow and the seed that he sows are the same. And the potential is there to change your life. So my challenge to you today is, what do you want? And why are you here? Let's shine. The smoke smells good. It was kind of the smoke of the presence. Well, maybe not. Watch, it's going to smoke for a long time. It smells like a barbecue, actually. It's pretty good. Make you hungry. Heavenly Father, Lord, you said in your word that whoever has will be given more, but whoever doesn't have, what he has will be taken away from him. Lord, I know you don't take away. Not in this context anyway. It was the devil who was the one taking away. You were the one who was sowing liberally, just giving. And the devil was the one who came to steal it. I don't want the devil to steal what you're doing in my heart. I want your word to be alive and powerful and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Father, I'm looking for my life to be changed so that I can go and bring change in the world. I think that's all of our hearts here, Lord. God, this is your family. This is your church. I pray that our hearts would just be, Father, that we'd be cut to the quick. I repent, Lord, before you today for having a consumer mentality. I ask you to forgive me and to forgive us for coming for what we could get rather than seeing ourselves as the place where your word can grow. Lord, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes and the lust of flesh, these things are like snares. They're like thorns and weeds that grow up amongst what you've planted in our lives. And the word, which has such potential, can be so easily stolen away because our hearts are drawn to other things. Give us an undivided heart, O Lord. Father, we just call out to you right now. I don't know, church, if there's anybody else who's agreeing with me in prayer. Just call out to the Lord right there where you are. God, we call out to you. You, O Lord, you are a very present God. You're not far away. You're right here, right now. And so, Lord, we come before you and we ask that you would stir up a hunger inside of us, O Lord, for that which is truly bread. That we would not be wasting our lives and wasting our energy and wasting our days on what is not bread. Spending all of our money on what doesn't satisfy. Filling our homes with stuff that then takes all of our time to keep instead of filling our lives with you and becoming your greenhouse, O Lord. Give us an undivided heart, Father. This morning while we're praying, I just want to invite anybody who's here who just senses and feels in their heart like you want to be good soil for the Lord. I want to invite you to just get serious with God right now and say, God, turn over the fallow ground, soften up the stony ground, remove the weeds from my life, O Lord. Those things which hinder your word from growing and being fruitful in my life, Father, if it's behaviors, if it's patterns, if it's habits, if it's addictions, if it's whatever it might be that's stifling the growth in me, would you please remove that? I just want to invite you right now, if that's you and you want God to work in your heart, just to get honest with God in your seat. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. It's kind of an odd way to do things. I just want you to get serious with God. God, I want to change. And I want to bring change. Holy Spirit, just do your work in our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have questions about faith and you want to know Jesus and you'd like to know more about what it means to be a Christian and giving your heart to Him, I'd be more than happy to chat with you about that and even to pray with you and start your journey with the Lord. But right now, I just want to quickly just speak a blessing over you all and dismiss you because it's late and encourage you guys this week to go and pray down in Chatham. But may the Lord make Himself so real to you this week that everything else in your world will pale in comparison. May you see the face of God shining forth in spite of your circumstances. May you find His eyes, and may His eyes guide you. And may you find yourself in a dance with Him that satisfies the deepest longings of your soul. And may His word planted in your heart produce a harvest 100-fold. May you follow Him and obey Him and yearn for Him and find Him. In Jesus' name, so be it.